In the name of the triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to make 3 points in the sermon today. As we said, this will be Father's Day when it's preached, and my first point has to do with fathers. The other 2 points have to do with things from the readings that we heard. Many of the things that we said about Mother's Day a few weeks ago also hold true for fathers. Not all of us are fathers, but we all had fathers. Many of us had good relationships with our fathers, and we rightfully celebrate that. They were the providers and protectors that God called them to be. They were positive masculine role models for us and our families, families being the basic building block of society as God ordained. Some people want to be a father, and that hasn't happened for them. Please know that that is not a curse from God. That is not anyone's fault. God loves you and sympathizes with you, and he has a plan and purpose for you and your life. It is also the case that not all of us knew or had good relationships with our fathers. They might have been separated from us by death or by family situations. If that describes you, again, please know that it is not your fault or any kind of punishment from God. God knows your pain, he cares, and he is actively supporting you. God, your heavenly Father, loves you. Perhaps because earthly human fathers are not perfect, and some are even abusive, it's hard for some people to call God Father. We get that. In the Old Testament, the Jews did not call God Father. They were very much aware how God was holy, that's holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and also holy, that's H-O-L-Y, how he was different from they were. They considered it to be disrespectful and too familiar to call God Father. Then along comes Jesus, who not only called God Father, he called him Abba, which in our language would be like calling God Daddy. That's how close God the Father and God the Son are. Some Christians have proposed not calling God Father because of the bad connotations Father holds for some people. I sympathize, but we do not agree. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the name that God has revealed for himself in Scripture. Jesus the Son called God Father, and he instructed us to do the same. The Trinity is not a myth, a man, and a metaphor, as the atheists say. God is not our mother, lover, and friend, as some Christians who put political correctness above truth say. Our God is the perfect Father, the role model of what earthly fathers should be like. We rightfully, joyfully call God Father as Scripture commands us, and we acknowledge ourselves to be his blessed, beloved children. My second point has to do with the first parable in our gospel reading. To recap, a man scatters seed on the ground. That's how they did it in those days. It was called broadcasting because they cast seed over a broad area. There was no careful, intentional planting of seeds back then as we do today. When broadcasting seed, a lot of seed would not produce anything, but miraculously, some would take root and produce fruit. If you're thinking that's a good analogy for how we spread the gospel, you're thinking right. We preach the good news everywhere and every way we can. We know that many of the people that we try to reach will not receive our message, but we carry on regardless. When someone does come to faith in Christ, then all the angels in heaven rejoice. The parable says that the man sleeps and rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. In other words, time passes by, And I assume the man does all of his usual workaday tasks. He would not have had a garden hose or an irrigation system like casual gardeners and professional farmers do today, but he probably knew how to use fertilizer and knew a few other ancient horticultural techniques. But mostly, the success of his crops was beyond his control. He couldn't control the sunshine and the rain. He didn't know how and why the crops grew. He had no knowledge of modern botany or things like photosynthesis. The crops growing must have looked to him like some kind of deep magic, or better yet, the work of God. The experience of the farmer is a lot like fatherhood, motherhood, parenthood in general. You have children and you do your best to raise them, but there are so many other factors that play into their development, physically, emotionally, spiritually. You hope for the best. You watch for them to mature and you celebrate the milestones, but you know that your job isn't finished and their life isn't completely settled, even when they turn 18 or 21 or 30 or even 65. Someone called that in-between state, the time between planting and harvest, the time between any beginning and its ending, the mysterious middle. We always seem to be living in the middle of something. Paul says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Consider this. You begin some kind of task. You start a job, you get married, you join a church, you do something else. Time passes, you learn new skills, you take on responsibilities, you see all sorts of things happen. You grow, you change, you do things that you didn't ever think you'd do. And all of this seems to be following some plan, some design, coming from somewhere outside of yourself. It's coming from God, who is greater than we are, and we don't often understand these things when they're actually happening. The path is not always a straight line upward. There are going to be challenges and risks. There are going to be failures and losses. It won't seem like it at the time, but even these serve a purpose. Sometimes we struggle to see where God is guiding us. But he's always there. He always has a plan. In the parable, there is a good ending. There is a harvest. The work the farmer does, the hope he has for good results, his trust in God's process has a good ending. So does the Christian gospel. God created the cosmos, and before Christ comes again, the world as we know it will be changed dramatically. We live in the mysterious middle. Maybe the miraculous middle would be a better term. We see this throughout the Bible. The Bible is a record, among other things, of human foibles and God's great miraculous acts. Noah and the flood. The seemingly impossible promise to Abraham. Israel's slavery and their redemption, which included passing through the Red Sea. The Babylonian exile and the return. Then there's Jesus, his humble birth, his baptism and temptation, his miracles and teaching, and then his death, resurrection, and ascension. God and his people, including us, always seem to be somewhere between a beginning and an ending, which is never quite the final, ultimate ending, at least not yet. We live in the miraculous middle of God's time, waiting for his kingdom to come. We walk by faith and not by sight. Hang in there and enjoy the ride. My third point is that although we are not yet living in the life beyond this world, we are living in God's kingdom on earth, which is the church. When I say church, I don't mean any particular congregation or denomination. I mean all of the people who love and serve our Lord. We may not feel like we're living in God's kingdom. That's because our expectation of what God's earthly kingdom looks like is not God's vision of what his earthly kingdom looks like at this time. Consider our Old Testament reading. In the prophecy God gave Ezekiel, God's people, us, are described as a tall cedar on a high mountain. That's a symbol of strength and power. That is how things will be when Christ comes again, when evil is defeated once and for all, and we live in God's peace. That is the ultimate, complete kingdom. We're not there yet. In the meanwhile, Christ has a different vision for his kingdom, for the church, for us, in between his first and second advent. He doesn't compare us to a stately cedar. He tells us that we are like a shrubbery. We are like a big bush. Churches don't have lots of power or wealth. We don't have the things that the world admires, the things that the world thinks are important. But we do have a purpose and we have a job to do, which come from God. As humble as they might be, they are extremely important. From the seed of the apostles' teaching, a tiny little seed like a mustard seed, the church has grown, and God is praised and proclaimed all over the world. Using the meager resources that we have, we reach out with the gospel wherever we can. Mustering the resources that we can, we try to serve our neighbors in need. Our work isn't much noticed. No one would call what we do here glamorous or glorious, but we are useful to God. We play the role that God gives us in building up his kingdom. In that way, we are most blessed. One day, the harvest is going to come in, and all that we have waited for will be accomplished for us by our Heavenly Father, whose holy name we praise. Amen.